And one of the ways that I believe that you engage, one of the ways that I believe that you almost, you sort of galvanize your faith so that it doesn't become shipwrecked, so it doesn't become, you don't fall off, you know, the wagon, if you like, is to actually choose to worship God. And you know, as you choose to worship God, you will stop being jaded. Who's ever found that stuff happens in your life and in your world and you know, you can find yourself becoming just a little bit ticked off and a little bit jaded, and it changes the way that you look at everything. I want to encourage you, try being jaded, try being angry, try, there's a whole lot of other words we use for that, but try being that while you worship God. Try being that while you worship God. And I want to encourage you, I said up at Derwent Valley, and I think this is a word particularly for blokes here this morning. Why don't you try the four-week challenge? The four-week challenge is that you are going to decide to worship God. And you know, you're probably one of these blokes, and I'm asking you to stay standing, because I do want to pray before we get into this. But as blokes, sometimes we're like the guys that you know, you're in the at a party or at a disco, and I can remember as I grew up, you know, we sort of blokey blokes, you know, we didn't sort of dance, you know, we sort of stood back, you know, you could sort of lean against the bar, and you know the girls could go and dance and other people, but you know we just sort of, you know, stand back and watch from there, and sometimes I think that blokes, that is our approach to worship. That we think it's cool for other people. It's all right for those that can sing. It's all right for those that are wired that way. It's all right for the arty types. It's all right for those musical types. But for us blokes, we're going to be like the guys, sort of, you know, propped back up against the edge of the bar, and you know, we're just gonna sit back and watch. Do the 4-week challenge with me. There's blokes here this morning, and you need to do the 4-week challenge. And the 4-week challenge is you're going to decide to worship. You're going to decide to worship God when you come to church. First and foremost, you're not going to, even if you're there, you're in the seat, but there's something in you that's the, you know, the propped up against the bar sort of mentality. Or perhaps it's in your own life. You think, well, I can't worship God. I it just doesn't work for me. Try the 4-week challenge. Decide for 4 weeks. That first and foremost, when you come to church, that you're going to engage in worship. The first time, you're going to feel weird. You're not going to feel like, this isn't me. And after that, something is going to start to change in your own personal life. If you can't, you find yourself not being able to worship, do whatever it takes, whether it's just finding one worship song that you like. There might be one worship song in the whole world that you like. It might be 20 years old, it might be 5 minutes old, it doesn't matter. But just get that one song, or do whatever it is, and start to change your life, because you decide that you're going to worship God. There are people here this morning, and you've been in that place, you've been able to worship, but you've known that over the last number of years that you're not in that place. And somehow things, you know, your outlook on life is starting to become more jaded, you're starting to become more cynical. I guarantee, take up the 4-week challenge and see your attitude start to change. See your attitude start to change. This is a prophetic thing. I could, I'm not going to do it, but I'm seeing things on people right now. I could actually name names. I could say things. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for people here this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are very much alive, and you're very much in this room this morning. And I pray that for some of us, as particularly us blokes, where we think that it's all right for other people to engage, but we'll just hold back, we'll just stay in that safe place, we'll stay propped up against the bar, or wherever we find ourselves, we find ourselves in that place. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name. I just pray in Jesus' name that spirit would start to break, that it would start to fall off people here across this place this morning. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that hearts would be softened right now. And that as men in this place, that we would actually take up that challenge. And we would start to worship you. We would decide that we're going to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're actually going to find that our faith is going to become strengthened. It's going to become galvanized as we make worship part of our life. that we start to worship you. We start to tell you who you are. We start to proclaim your magnificence. We start to enjoy spending time in your presence. And we start to be on the front foot in our worship. We start to be on the front foot in our relationship with you. In Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Girl, lady here next to Julie. What's your name?
Wantin.
I don't know anything about you, but I just want to say that I just felt as I was worshiping and we were praying, and I just looked across that God just really wants you to know how much He loves you. He wants you to know that He is, you know, He's been watching out for you. And he's got a plan, He's got a purpose, He's got a future, he's got a whole lot of things for your life. And maybe right at the moment, you're wondering about, you know, even where God fits into all that. But God is, he's got such an amazing future, and He's got such a purpose for you. And He's like, at the moment, he wants you to picture Him like a big father. With His arms open, and he's just saying, "Come to me. I want to give you a big hug. I want to embrace you, and I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me." And just if you got any queries or anything about that, talk to some of your friends or talk to somebody here. But God, I just got a sense He really wants you to know how much He loves you, and how special and important you are. You are. Let's have a seat and let's watch the screens. Those of you who are not into or know the Foo Fighters, but the chorus of that song is, "There goes my hero, watch him as he goes, there goes my hero, he's ordinary." Now, as you know, someone come and join me. Our series at the moment is Ordinary Heroes, and I know last week we tried to play that song and it didn't quite work. We had the band and everybody competing at the same time, and we managed to play it at our Derwent Valley service, and I didn't give any explanation, and Alex said to me, my wife, she reminds me of these sorts of things, she said, "Do you know what that was sort of like when you did that, Dove? You see, they played Hero, and then I came up to speak, you know," she sort of said, "it was like, you know, you were announcing that you were the hero, and there you were." And I thought, oh, well, they'll get over that, but that wasn't the intention, at all. But really, if we can have just a smidge more house light, that would be really cool. I could see some people. That would be great. But our series at the moment, Everyday Heroes is what we're calling it. And maybe sometimes we think about a hero, and it's something that we sort of think we'd like to be once or twice. And I can remember all sorts of things I aspired to as a young guy about trying to be a hero. You know, I thought I'd make a great sports hero, but my body and my coordination didn't sort of cooperate with me. I thought I could be all sorts of different heroes. And then as you get a little bit older, as you become a teenager, nobody wants to step out. Nobody wants to step into anything because, you know, if you put your head up, somebody's actually going to cut you down. And we used to talk about heroes all the time when I was growing up. Oh, yeah, that guy, he's a hero, isn't he? You know, that sort of thing was the way we talked. And the reality is what we've actually done is we've created an environment where people actually don't want to step into everything. People actually are happy to be ordinary and really ordinary and not actually step up into some of the things. And I believe that God actually wants to empower us to be people who are involved in his plans. I love what Sam said, that when he talked about the father, he said about his dad being up there and working away at the shack. And he's got obviously things he wants to see done, but he's decided he's going to get them done. And if the boys want to help, well, fantastic. If they don't want to help, well, he'll get them done anyway. And you know that God has got plans, he's got purposes, he's got things that are going to happen in the world. And did you know that he's going to get them done? And what he's actually after, he's not after superheroes. He's not after people with the underpants on the outside. He's after the everyday heroes. He's after people that will actually step up and decide, well, I can actually sit back in the shack and sip the coffee like Sam was talking about, or I will actually go out and I'll get involved and I'll be engaged in what God is doing. And that's what our series is about, Everyday Heroes. It's about everyday people doing what they can. And I believe that we've got to take some risks. You see, a confident church or a confident family or a confident business isn't built on one or two heroic acts. It's not built on one or two superheroes. It's not built on one or two amazing personalities. These things are actually built on everyday people, everyday heroes doing what they can. People actually deciding that they are going to be part of it. Have you ever thought there must be more? There must be something greater. There must be something more than what I'm involved in at the moment. And did you know that greater things begin with everyday people doing what they can? Greater things begin with everyday people doing what they can. You know, there's these great people that you read about. Somebody like Nelson Mandela, somebody like Mahatma Gandhi. Some of these people that go down in history as people that brought great change. Somewhere something stirred in them, and as an everyday person, as somebody that was as a young guy like Nelson Mandela, a young guy growing up in South Africa and seeing the injustice and being part of Soweto and everything that went on there, somebody decided that they would do what they can. And these people don't get everything right, just like you and I are not going to get everything right. But we've actually got to decide that we're going to be people who will do what they can. See, greater things in Hobart begin with everyday people doing what they can. Greater things in your family begin with everyday people doing what they can. Greater things in your high school begin with everyday people doing what they can. Greater things among young adults in our church and across this community begin with everyday people doing what they can. Greater things in youth begin with everyday people doing what they can. Greater things among men, and I've spoken into some guys this morning, but greater things begin with everyday blokes doing what they can and deciding that they're going to be part of something. Greater things among women across our city begin with everyday girls doing what they can. Last year, I was amazed. Our girls decided that they were going to do something and raise some money for facial reconstructions in Africa. Horrific situation. But what did they do? They put on a high tea. They didn't just go around to somebody's house and have a tea party. They hired out the Grand Chancellor and they invited everyone, and everyone turned up, and they raised something like about $13,000 or something. I can't remember the exact figure. But they raised a lot of money, and it was just everyday people doing what they can. And that's what Everyday Heroes is all about. It's about everyday people doing what they can. Jesus said to his disciples, he said in John 14, 12 and 13, he said, I tell you the truth, anyone, who? Anyone. Anyone means you, me, the guys on the sound desk, people are not here this morning. Anyone I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater. Because I'm going to my Father, verse 13, you can ask anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son will bring glory to his Father. A little bit of background here. These guys, who was Jesus talking to? He was speaking specifically to his disciples. Thanks, Brian. And he was speaking specifically to them, and it was getting towards, you know, the pointy end of his ministry. It was getting towards that time where he'd been with these guys for 3 years. And he's starting to prepare them for life without him being physically in their presence. Just like as parents, that as your kids are growing up, you are trying to prepare them for the time that they're going to live not in your house. And some of you are thinking, yeah, I'd like them out of the house really quick. You know, I've been preparing them for that for a long time. They're 35 and they're still there, and we've just got to get rid of them. But you start to bring your kids up, and you are always thinking about how my kids going to survive when I'm not there. And just as the toddlers, you're thinking, how are they going to survive, you know, when they first go to school, when I'm not there to look after them? And you're trying to prepare them. You're wanting them to be secure enough. You're wanting them to be able to function in that environment. And I guess with Jesus, we often don't think of the fatherly side of the Son, if you like. But he talked about he and the Father being one. And he's starting to prepare these guys for the fact that he's not going to be physically in their presence. And he's saying things like, he's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you. I don't know. I don't think parents do this as much now. But when I was growing up, I had three brothers and a sister. But often it used to be, you know, a number of us boys, we'd be in the car together. I remember, you know, this old Falcon station wagon, which was the family car at the time. And we would be in that, and Dad would go somewhere, you know, you'd be going around, and he'd go to buy something or do something or see somebody, and he'd say, you know, boys, just wait in the car, I'll be back soon. Does anyone remember that growing up? You know, wait in the car, I won't be long. And I remember we used to wait in the car for what just seemed like an eternity. You know, there was all sorts of things happening in the car. I remember one day, actually, it was my mum, but it wasn't Dad, but we were in the car, and there was four of us in the car, and it was just bedlam in the car. You know, it was all going on. And I remember one brother had a fight with another brother, and both of them are not here this morning, and he picked up, I don't think so, and one brother picked up a bottle out of the back, a Coke bottle. I remember this little Coke bottle was in the back, and he tonks the other brother on the head with it. And when Mum gets back, you know, there's this gash in the head and blood pouring out, and, you know, off we went to the hospital to get it all stitched up. You know, lots of things would happen in the car. But I remember, Mum didn't do it as often, but Dad was a classic for it. You know, we'd go somewhere. Boys, you know, wait in the car, I'll be back in a minute. You know, he'd go to some place, and, you know, you felt like you were there forever. But anyway, but he always came back. It was a long time, but he always came back. And maybe there's this sort of frustration that you get in waiting. And Jesus is actually saying to his disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you, but I'm going to come for you. And maybe that right at that point, their confidence wasn't completely there. All they could think about the fact was he's going. But he said, I'm coming back. In other words, yeah, I'm going, I've got to do some stuff, I've got to organise some things just like a parent does, you know. I've got to do some stuff that perhaps you can't be involved in right now, but I'm coming back and I'm going to engage you, and we've got a future for you, and I'm coming back for you. So Jesus was doing that, and sometimes I think we don't even trust that element. I'm not even talking about second comings and raptures and all that so much. I'm actually talking about the fact that Jesus is coming back for you. In other words, he's not wanting to be an absent Jesus. He's not wanting to be somebody that's away somewhere else. He actually wants to be engaged in your life right now where you are. And it's like right at this point, I'll explain a bit of this as we go on. He's saying, I'm going, but I'm actually sending my Holy Spirit who's going to be there with you all the time. And we've got to get away from, you know, almost this mentality where we're just waiting, we're in limbo, we're waiting for something to happen. You see? See, as kids, we had no vision about being in the car. You know, it wasn't like, oh good, we're going out, we're gonna sit in the car for a couple of hours and we're gonna wait for Dad to get back. You know, we did whatever it took to fill the time in till he got back. And sometimes I think as Christians we live life like that. We're gonna do whatever it takes to fill the time in until he gets back. In other words, other than saying, no, actually, we're here for a reason. And Jesus prayed to the Father, don't take them out. Don't take my people away. Leave them there. And there's a good reason that they're here. And we've got to make sure that we don't get into that mentality where we're just waiting for something to happen. You know, that sort of what next sort of mentality. And so Jesus is saying all these things. And he says to Thomas, says, well, you know, we've no idea where you're going. Show us the way. And then Jesus told him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then Philip says, well, if that's the case, Jesus, why don't you show us the Father and everything will be cool? And Jesus says, well, actually, everything I've been saying, all this stuff that I've been teaching you, all these things that we've been doing, everything that's been going on for the last 3 years is actually the Father working in me. I don't say anything that I don't hear the Father say first. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the guys are at that point, they didn't quite have the revelation of that. And he says, I'm just the Father. I am the Father. Even though, you know, we're one, well, what he wants, I want. We're one of the same. And then the guys, they're dealing with the grief and perhaps the insecurity of not having him around. And they're going through all this stuff. And they're thinking, what is going to happen to us now? Okay, we've got this far. Some of us have left behind businesses. Some of us have left behind family. Some of us have left behind homes. Some of us have given up everything. And we're here with you, Jesus. What now? What's next? And I've just got a feeling that there are people here this morning and you're thinking, what's next? What's next? Actually, I've given up some stuff. Actually, I even gave up smoking. I gave up partying. I gave up all this stuff. And here I am. What's next? What's next? And the disciples were right in that place. They were saying, Jesus, we've left all this stuff behind. Here we are. What's next? What's next? And some of you have been. You've been on the journey. You've been on the walk. You've been in the car. And you're thinking, what's next? What's next? Maybe somebody's been through something they didn't expect to go through. People have been through, you know, marriage breakups. People have been through the, you know, through loss. People have been through a work situation that's just all into pieces, and you're thinking, well, I believe I'm still trusting God, I'm still here, but what's next? What now? What now? Have you ever been in life somehow or in a circumstance where you've got this goal and all you can see is maybe it's climbing to the top of the hill? I've been doing a lot of bike riding lately and there are always hills in Tasmania. And when I first started riding, you know, I'd go up the hills and my lungs would be, I'd be just about spitting my lungs out and my heart would be just about coming out through my chest. And all I could think about was getting to the top of the hill. Because I think if I got to the top of the hill, well, I can actually breathe some air in again and I can recover a bit as I coast down the other side. But if that's as far as you're looking, you know, you get to the top of the hill and it's what's now? Where to now? Oh, down the other side and up another hill. You've actually got to have a goal of where you're going. You see, now we go on rides and we decide, oh yeah, yesterday we rode from Cornelian Bay to Kingston and back and we had a goal. We get to Kingston, down to Kingston Beach and we have a cup of coffee. Yeah, that's a goal. And then we've got another goal. We're going to get back home again. And we've actually got these things in front of us. And you see, sometimes life can be a bit like that where we get to the top of the hill and we think, oh great, we're at the top of the hill, but what now? What's next? Where to now? What am I going to do? What's going to happen? Jesus said to his disciples, when they asked what's next, he says, anyone who believes in me will do greater works than I have done. Isn't that amazing? Anyone. You're going to have more than enough power. You're going to have more than enough. You're going to be equipped more than enough to do what Jesus asked you to do. Isn't that amazing? See, that's how God works. He's the God of increase. He's the God of multiplication. So the kingdom of God is an expanding thing. It's not a retreating thing. It's not something that's just sort of hanging on to and we're just getting by. The kingdom of God is an expanding thing. It's expanding all the time. Your confidence in Christ is supposed to be expanding, not retreating. Your trust, your faith in him is supposed to be expanding, not retreating. Your capacity, and we're talking about works, your capacity for works is supposed to be expanding, not retreating. In other words, when you first got saved, you could do a little bit. But as you mature, as you grow, your capacity to make a difference isn't supposed to contract. It's not supposed to stay the same. It's not meant to go back. It's actually meant to increase. See, the kingdom of God is an increasing thing. Everything that happens in the kingdom is increasing. See, this verse is actually talking about miracles. It's not just talking about doing work. And it expanded. This is what it was about. You see, Jesus healed people. A woman touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. And that was pretty cool. But Peter healed people with his shadow. Paul healed people with his handkerchief. Jesus did miracles in one country for 3 years. The followers of Jesus Christ have been part of miracles in every continent of the globe for over 2,000 years. See, that's what greater works is. That's what greater works is. Greater works is it wasn't supposed to just stop with Jesus, and my word, it didn't stop with him. Greater works is that it will continue, that the kingdom of God is an expanding thing. Greater works. You can check those things out. Acts 5:15, that's Peter's shadow. Acts 9:12, that's Paul's handkerchief. Jesus, and you've only got to start talking to people and listening and finding out about the amazing miracles that have been going on across the globe for 2,000 years. And miracles that are actually, the magnitude of them is even greater than what you read about in the Bible. Stuff that perhaps the days when the Bible was written, people couldn't have even imagined, but God's have been at work in amazing, incredible ways. He will do even greater things than these. The kingdom is increasing. Maybe, I'll go back to that place again. Maybe you're in that place. What now? What now? Could I do greater things? Could I be part of greater things? Could that be me? Maybe it's talking about those big heroes. Maybe it's talking about the big names. But could that be talking about me, the everyday heroes? Could that be talking about someone like me that just lives here in Hobart, looks after my kids, works part-time, or someone runs a small business, or somebody else, you work in the public service, whatever it is, could that be me? Could I be that everyday hero that's supposed to be involved in greater? Could that be me? Or maybe that's someone else. Maybe that's the pastors. Maybe that's okay for Reinhard Bonnke. Maybe it's okay for those sort of people. But should it be me? Should I dare to be one of those everyday heroes that says I actually want to be involved in greater? Greater works begin with doing what you can. Listen to these verses. Acts 2 verse 4. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other language as the Holy Spirit gave him ability. The result was Acts 2:41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Acts 4:4. But many of the people who heard their message believed, and the number of believers totaled 5,000 men, not counting women and children, Acts 6, 7. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. And here's Paul talking, Romans 5, 18 and 19. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me in bringing the Gentiles to God. By my message and by the way I worked among them, they were convinced, listen to this, by the power of the miraculous signs and wonders and by the Spirit of God in this way. I have fully presented the good news from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. And that was on the other side, across the Adriatic Sea, on the other side of Italy. The message had spread that far in that time. Greater works. Listen, all those verses that I just read have one thing in common, and we could pick out a whole lot more. They're all about people being added to the kingdom. They were about people coming into the kingdom. And we had a brilliant discussion about this verse in our life group. I encourage you, get into these verses in your life group, flesh them out and find out what they mean. And we started to look at what works meant, and really we decided that works was certainly miracles. And we started to see how those things unfold, and we realized that when those miracles were happening, particularly in the New Testament, particularly after Jesus had returned to the Father, it was very much about people coming into the kingdom of God. So what's greater works mean for you? How does greater works mean? Does greater works mean, you know, coming to church and being able to prophesy over everybody in the church? Is that greater works? You see, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. We're given gifts to make a difference. And, you know, some people are given a gift of prophecy, others are given a gift of interpretation, others are given a gift of healing, others are given a gift of being able to interpret dreams and visions, and other people are being given a gift of knowledge where they can speak about things into people's lives. Other people have actually got the gift of encouragement. There's all these amazing gifts that we're actually given, all these gifts, but we're unified around a common mission. But how do we use those gifts? You know, it's like you know, you've got the gift of prophecy, and there'll be people here where you're able to come and pray for somebody, and God's able to work through you. And somebody else, you've got the gift of being able to bring discernment. You're able to see stuff that's going on in people's lives. And you know, is the only place that can actually work in your, you know, in your small group? Or at the church, or if the pastor just offers to get you up the front so that you can stand up here and prophesy, is that the only place those gifts are supposed to work? What a waste of time if that was the only place those things were supposed to work. You see the gifts, I believe the gifts are supposed to work actually in the community. See a gift of knowledge, a word of knowledge. You don't actually have to go into your workplace and you have to, you know, smoke a room. Oh, everybody quiet, quiet, quiet. I'm channeling something. Oh, I've got a word of knowledge for you. You'd only get one go at that, wouldn't you? But what? The whole is, if when you get up in the morning, you say, God, I want to be involved in greater things today. And what if when you're having coffee with someone at work, you're able to say, you know what I see in you? You know, you've got this incredible, you know, the way you work with people, you've got this incredible gift to encourage people. You know, I think that's something that's going to build in your life. You know, that's the same gift. That's the same gift actually being used in the workplace. Or maybe it's a prophetic gift. Maybe you see something on someone in the future. And you know, some of you need the gift of discernment with this at times too. And you're able to say, well, you know, people like it when you talk about them. You know what I see? You know, there's some stuff that I think might be happening in your life. You don't have to spiritualize it and make it all religious and do all those things. You can actually just start to speak into people's lives and start to use those gifts. And things will start to open up. It can happen all the time. Greater works begin with doing what you can. Greater works begin with everyday heroes doing what they can. What now? What now? You might be in that place. What now? Maybe you've just got the promotion at work. Maybe you've been in that role for a while. Maybe you've had your three kids and you're talking to your husband about him getting a vasectomy. Maybe you're in that place. What now? Send him off, quick. What now? You're in that place. You've built a goal. Maybe you've been working on buying a house, and then after that you thought, well, yeah, I want to buy a rental property. And you've done that, and it's like, what now? What's next? What's next? What do I do now? Where to? I think Nike had it pretty right. They said, just do it. Just do it. And so much of the kingdom is actually just about just doing it. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes you meet somebody and you grew up with somebody and you thought, gee. And then you don't hear about them for years, and 20 years later they've done these amazing things, or God's used them in an amazing way, or they've started to pastor a church. You thought, I never saw that in them. What was probably the difference between them and everybody else was that they just did it. They started greater things. Start by doing what you can, by taking the opportunity that is in front of you, by getting engaged, by saying, God, I want to be involved in greater things today. Just maybe I can be an encouragement to somebody in my workplace. Maybe I can actually use that gift of encouragement I've got. Maybe I can actually use that prophetic gift today. Maybe I can use that gift of discernment. Maybe I can actually use that gift of hospitality and invite people home. Maybe I can actually get that thing happening instead of being frustrated. I've got all these gifts and nobody gives me an opportunity to use them. In fact, I've got a gift of preaching and they'll never let me preach. Maybe it's about sharing the gospel in a real way across a conversation where somebody can start to understand it. Everyday heroes, real people doing what they can. That's how greater works start. Everyday heroes, real people doing what they can. Jesus was on his way from Jerusalem, and he was going down to Galilee or somewhere, and on the way they stopped at a place called Samaria, and it was a hot day. The sun had been out, and they called in to a well, and we're told it was the middle of the day, and he gets to the well, and it says that he was actually tired from the journey. He was tired from the journey. And I think, as we talk about this, what now? I think people here this morning, there's people here, and you could relate to that. You feel like you're tired from the journey. You feel like you're tired from all the stuff that's been going on. And Jesus sits down because he was worn out. He'd been ministering. He'd been doing all the stuff. And he sits down after the journey, and he wants to get a drink from the well. And a lot of you would know the story. He has this engaging conversation with this woman that turns up at the well. And he starts to talk to her about the fact that the water in the well will only quench your thirst for so long. But if you connect with God, you can actually have your spiritual thirst quenched forever. And he starts to talk to her about that. And then his disciples had gone off to town to buy some food. And they get back. And he's all chirpy. You know, when they'd left him, he was just sitting on the side of the well. And he was worn out. And the disciples get back and he's all chirpy. He's dancing around the well. And they're saying, what's happened to you? Did someone come and give you some food? You know, did someone get an energy bar and put into you? Did someone give you a gel? You know, one of those sort of things that they're wondering what happened to him. And he says this. But Jesus replied, I have the kind of food you know nothing about. And they're thinking, well, good on you, Jesus. You've been holding out on it all this time. You haven't told us about it. Did someone bring you food while we're gone? You know, have you got another group of disciples? Are we just, you know, maybe you're living in a parallel universe or something? And then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know what I'm, and then he says, you know what I'm saying? 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up, look around you, the fields are already ripe for harvest. And what he was saying to these guys was, if you want energy, if you want to be energized, if you're tired from the journey, why don't you get involved with the will of the Father? Because see, the will of the Father will actually energize you. It will pick you up. It will encourage you. I'm sorry to go on about my latest fad, which is bike riding. But anything, a physical thing, when you first start it, you do not feel like getting out and doing it. Who thought, oh, I'm going to take some pounds off and I'm going to go to the gym? You know, that first time, I just can't wait to get to the gym. But after a while, after you start to just do it, after you get into that zone, you become energized from doing it. You actually start to, I don't know how you can get energized from running. I haven't worked that one out yet. But people are energized from running. I'm energized after I finish a bike ride. I can remember the feeling of being absolutely pumped from doing a hard workout in the gym. You see, and the endorphins are pumping through your body. Now, when we start to do the will of the Father, we find ourselves actually starting to live in that place. We find ourselves starting to live where we're energized rather than that energy being sucked away from us. And how does it start? Just do it. Just do it. Just get involved. I've only got a few minutes left as I finish. Let me give you some thoughts and some ways that I believe that we can just do it. How do we just do it? Number one, verse 13 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will just do it. God will do it. In his name. You see, you're not out there. You're not out there building the kingdom of David Morse or Grant Medwin or Michael Weeks. We're actually doing it in Jesus' name. You see, the greater works actually happen when we do it in Jesus' name. And so often, that's where we come unstuck. We're unable probably to determine the difference between doing something in Jesus' name and doing something in our name. And if we get out, if we get our heart in the right place and say, we're going to do greater things in the name of Jesus, those things can start to happen. Number two, the band want to join me, please. Number two, it says, in accordance with his will. So you can ask the Father so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. That's what Jesus said. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. You see, the things that God actually wants to do through us is about bringing glory to God. It's once again, this human thing that we struggle with. We actually so often want to bring glory to ourselves, but it's about bringing glory to God. And number three, it's for his purposes. You see, greater does not mean more sensational. Did you know that I reckon, whether we could deliver on it or not, we could get some crowds along to church here every week if we put great big ads in the paper for sensational things. You know, we guarantee that there will be healings here this morning. You know, all those sorts of things that we could actually say where we talk about the sensation. And people are drawn to a sensation, but greater things is not necessarily more sensational. Greater things means that the magnitude and the effect of those things is actually greater. You see, sometimes somebody just doing that thing I'm talking about in your workplace and the ripple effect of that can be amazing, and greater things that we can be involved in instead of looking for the sensation. Number four, it's by his Spirit. John 14:15, if you love me and obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads you in truth. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave you full assurance that what we said was true. Let me share something with you. As a kid, I was part of a great church, taught the Bible, did it in an amazing way. And every so often in this church, they would speak messages that they called about the assurance of salvation. That was to say that if you trusted Jesus, that you need to be assured that you were actually saved, that you weren't going to lose your salvation. What's the Bible say about that? It says in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, it says, "For we brought you good news. It was not only with words, but also with the power, for the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance of what we were saying was true." If we want to be involved in making a difference, if we want to be sure about what God's done in us, we actually need to be full of the Holy Spirit. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. The reason that in that particular church, which was a great church, the reason that perhaps they had to talk about assurance of salvation was that people weren't actually being prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit. People weren't actually receiving that filling of the Holy Spirit in that sort of way. See, the Holy Spirit actually wants to give you assurance that God is with you. And He wants to enable you to do greater things. Why don't we stand? This morning, as I was up early and looking at my message, God just really impressed on me that He's actually wanting to fill people with His Spirit. There are some people here and you've experienced what we might call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you've been touched by the Holy Spirit in a very tangible way that's made a significant difference to your life. There are others of you that you've maybe experienced that a long, long time ago, but it's not part of your daily walk. It's not part of your routine. You're not sensing the presence of the Holy Spirit. And for others of you, you trust God, you love God, but you've never sensed that. You've never felt that. I want us to start to worship now. And I don't want us to open ourselves up. Not just believing. I'm not even going to ask people to come forward or do anything else. I just want you to start to worship. I want you to open yourself for the Holy Spirit actually filling you and empowering you. Because I know there are people here and you want to be involved in greater things. You want to make a difference. You're at that what now place. What now? And where you're at is that the Holy Spirit just wants to come. And He wants to fill you and empower you and encourage you so that you can actually listen to His voice and you can hear what He's saying and you can be part of making a difference. You can be part of greater things. So let's worship and let's allow the Holy Spirit to start to move on people here across this place this morning.
Like a fire shut up in my bones, I want the world to know You are God. With a passion burning deep within, I want the world to know that You Your presence come and saturate every part of me, make me new. Let Your Spirit come and move within, fill me once again, 'cause I need more. Jesus, I'm desperate for You. I'm hungry for You, Jesus. I'm longing for You, 'cause Lord, You are all I want.
Hold on for another few moments, just in that presence of God. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You've said that greater works, greater things we will be involved in. And I pray now, particularly firstly for men across this place this morning, for guys. I just pray that there are men here this morning that just so need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I just pray right now as they open themselves. Hey Josh, are you brave enough for me to pray for you this morning? Just come out here. I just wouldn't normally do this, but I just think God's wanting to do something with you right now. Just come down here. Sorry, this is Josh, and the reason I do this publicly is I just think that God wants to do something in you. And he doesn't want you to be able to deny it. He wants you to be able to be able to know that you stood in a public place in front of people, because he's going to bring some healing to you if you're prepared to accept it. Just Grant, can you come and stand with Josh? Reach out your hands. We're going to pray for Josh right now. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that Josh would just feel your presence and feel your spirit right now. Lord, I just pray that he would know your love. I thank you that perfect love casts out all fear. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Just bring healing. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.